Good evening. It's good to see each one here tonight. We are grateful for your presence. As we enter into the new year, we've had a few weeks of a break for various reasons, as much the situation in Taylorville as anything else, from our studies through the Old Testament book by book. And I know some of you have been afraid that we were going to stop where we were and not pick it up again, especially since tonight is everyone's favorite book of the Old Testament. But alas, we are going to continue our study through the Old Testament this evening. And we come tonight to the book of Song of Solomon. This is one of those books of the Old Testament that we do not cover a great deal for some various reasons. It is one that we generally talk about with a chuckle and a smirk, mostly because it makes us feel better about it. And yet there are things within this text that are important. And there are things within this text that we need to understand. And so this evening, it's not a very long book. It's only 8 chapters in length. But this evening, we are going to consider the things that take place within the Song of Solomon. We're going to take the same format that we have in each of the lessons to this point. And so let's begin with the basics. Song of Solomon was written by Solomon. All right. It was written by Solomon. The exact time of its writing is unknown. We do not know specifically how old he was. We do not know any of those types of things. We do generally have the understanding that it was written relatively early on. And I say relatively because you could make that a pretty broad category. But when you come to chapter 6 and in verse number 8, it says, Solomon says in the poem, he says, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines at the time that the Song of Solomon is going on, or these things are being discussed. And so when you have a man who has 700 wives and 300 concubines, you're relatively early on in the process at this particular time. And so this is probably in the, it is surmised by many to be within the second decade of Solomon's kingship, but we just have no way of knowing for certain. It was known by the Jews as the Song of Songs, and that was, or the Song Above All Songs. And so that is how they knew it. But one of the interesting things about the Song of Solomon is you go to all of the rest of the writings of Solomon. You go to the book of Ecclesiastes and you go through Proverbs and even some of the Psalms that Solomon wrote. And you see references to them throughout Scripture, both Old in some places and New Testament. Not so with the Song of Solomon. As a matter of fact, the Song of Solomon is not directly referenced in any other book of the Bible, Old or New Testament. It is one that where it settles, it is held in this category basically by itself in some ways. And we'll look a little bit more into that in just a minute. So when you look at the Song of Solomon, it is not long. It is one that can be somewhat uncomfortable at times due to some of the discourse that takes place in the midst of the psalm or the song, but yet it has a purpose behind it and it has an important value behind it. And that's what we want to see and to pull out of it this evening. So with that being said, what is the purpose of the book? If you were to ask a number of people what the purpose of the Song of Solomon is, you will get different answers. It's not completely agreed upon or universally accepted that it goes in a certain direction. Generally speaking, there are 3 different takes on the Song of Solomon, depending upon how you approach it. The first take is what we might call an allegorical interpretation. And by that we mean It didn't actually happen, is what some people say. It didn't actually happen. It wasn't real, but instead, it was just written to provide some spiritual meaning. And what most people who take that idea will approach it with is they will say that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon as a foreshadowing of the relationship between Jesus and the church. As a matter of fact, some years ago, the Memphis School of Preaching did a lectureship dealing with Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon, and almost every speaker that spoke at that lectureship used the allegorical approach to Song of Solomon. I'm convinced that many people do this way because it's more comfortable to talk about it from that perspective than to talk about it from a literal perspective. But that is one approach that people use. A second approach that people will use is a typical interpretation or a type and anti-type style of interpretation. And what they'll say then is, much like the allegorical approach, it is designed to have a spiritual truth behind it, even though these things did actually happen. That's not the actual message. The actual message is of a spiritual nature. And then there's the third approach. The third approach is that it simply means what it says, and it says what it means. It is a literal interpretation. It actually happened. This was an actual relationship that is being described, and it's being described from both perspectives by the inspiration of God for a specific purpose. Now you don't want to know what I think, right? Some of you have already guessed based on the statements. I do not believe that the allegorical interpretation or the typical interpretation hold water in the overall scheme of things. And the reason that I say that is this. There is nothing within the confines of this song that looks toward something outside of this song. That points towards something beyond the realm of this song. And with not having any kind of statement anywhere else in Scripture, Old or New Testament, that points back to that particular song, it's really hard to say with any definitive proof that it means other than what it is that it's talking about and what it says that it means. As uncomfortable as that may make some people sometimes, that's the truth of the matter. We don't have any reason to go back and to say, well, this doesn't mean what it says. But a lot of reasons to look at it as the song that it is. A song of a loving relationship between a husband and a wife. And the things that are found in the love between a married couple. So as I approach it, you may have a different interpretation than I do. That's okay. I'm just saying I don't see it. That's all right. But the way I'll be approaching it this evening is from the standpoint of a literal interpretation of Song of Solomon. And if it is intended to be examined in that literal concept, then what is the purpose of it? Well, the purpose then becomes a book that is designed to depict the kind of love that God desires to see in marriage. And when you think about the things that are going to be discussed in the Song of Solomon, and you think about the things that God says pertaining to marriage and pertaining to the relationship that the husband and the wife are supposed to have, many of those things are illustrated quite clearly in the midst of these eight chapters. And so I believe that is the intention of it. It is intended to show us what a marriage based on love and devotion is supposed to look like. What is the outline of the book? There are a number of different ways that you could outline the Book of Song of Solomon. I won't claim any originality to this one. I borrowed it from one of the best preachers I know. I borrowed it from my dad. And so, and he borrowed it from somebody else. So, but here's a good breakdown of what you find within the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 7, you have the Shulamite woman and the Beloved. He's also going to be called the King. It is the reference to Solomon. The Shulamite woman and the Beloved expressing their love for each other and describing their love for each other. When you come to chapter 2, verse 8, down through chapter 3, verse 5, the Shulamite lays out her praise for her husband, her praise for her Beloved. What she sees in him, what she loves about him, what she desires about him. And then beginning in chapter 3, verse 6, and going down through the start of chapter 5, you're going to have him doing the same to her. You have this reciprocal nature to this relationship, first from one side and then to the other. And then in chapter 5, verse 2, going down through chapter 7, verse 9, you have the disturbing dream of the Shulamite woman that the Beloved is lost and she cannot find him, that things have fallen apart and that everything's not going to be okay. And yet the song closes in chapter 7, verse 10 through chapter 8, verse 14. By showing the undying love and devotion of the Beloved and the Shulamite, of the King and the Shulamite woman. What are some things that we need to look at when it comes to some helpful hints for the book of Song of Solomon? Because obviously it is not an easy book necessarily to sit down and read. And by that I mean, I don't know what, you know, what translation or what layout your Bibles have. But within my Bible, there's a pretty detailed layout of it. And it will tell you voice by voice when things are transitioning over and who is speaking and how it's being laid out. There are some translations that do not do that. And when you start trying to read Song of Solomon without those kinds of aids, it becomes an almost infuriating task because you can't hardly figure out who's speaking and who it's being said to and what's going on in this particular interaction because it changes back and forth so much. So what are some things that we need to understand from the Song of Solomon? First of all, we need to remember the poetic nature of the book. While this relationship, from every indication that we have in Scripture, is one that is real, is one that actually took place, and the feelings and the emotions are quite literal in their meaning and in their representation within the song, it is a poetic song that is being brought forth. And as such, it is not intended to present itself as a narrative. Instead, it actually has within it the staging very much of an ancient play. Because you constantly have these different ones calling out to one another and responding to one another. And there's many different voices. It's not just Solomon to the Shulamite woman and the Shulamite woman back to Solomon. You have at various times the daughters of Jerusalem. You have the brothers. You have various others that are being discussed over the course of these eight chapters that come into this particular song. And it almost reads like, when you get it broken down, it almost reads like an ancient play in the way that it is laid out and in the way that it's presented. When you examine the Song of Solomon, one of the things that is helpful is understanding that with the poetic nature of the book, it leads to many descriptions and likenesses that come out of nature. Many times you will read that your eyes are like this, and your teeth are like this, and your hands are like this, and your feet are like this. Not literally. It wasn't a really goofy looking woman and man. But rather, representations and typology is being used in order to be able to give an image and a flavor for the type of appreciation that this husband and wife have for one another. If you're like me, I don't speak well in those kinds of representations. I'm a little bit too literal in some of those areas in the way that I communicate with things. But there are many people that do it well. And Solomon will illustrate that point throughout the book of Song of Solomon. The fourth thing that is helpful to us is to keep in mind the message of the book. When you approach the Song of Solomon understanding that it is a love song between a husband and a wife that is illustrating the love and devotion that is designed for a couple to have toward one another when it comes to their relationship with each other, there are a lot of things that you can pull from the Song of Solomon. There are a lot of things that you can learn from the Song of Solomon. But we have to approach it the right way. And we've got to approach it with the right mindset. So what are some lessons that we can learn from the Song of Solomon? There are a lot of things that we could talk about, and I know that we could delve into a lot of the statements of the Song of Solomon, but we're not necessarily going to do that this evening. Let me pull out for you four things that I have pulled out of the Song of Solomon, and maybe some things that we can look at and grow a greater appreciation for what is found here. Number one, and this is something that honestly I had never paid attention to till studying for this lesson. We get a very interesting perspective of race and marriage when you read the Song of Solomon. When you begin reading in Song of Solomon chapter 1 and in verse number 5, there the Shulamite woman describes herself, and she describes herself as dark, the idea there of being black, but lovely. And a number of the other statements that are being made throughout the Shulamite woman's description of herself have her as a dark-skinned individual. But do you know how Solomon is described by the Shulamite woman? In Song of Solomon chapter 5 and in verse number 10, there she says, "My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven." How's Solomon described? White. You know, we live in a society that sees a lot of things nowadays still under the confines of race. And I will just be honest with you, I have seen it on both sides, where individuals have tried to influence young people to not marry someone of another race or of another skin color because of the problems that that is going to bring into their life and into their world. I have a number of friends who are in quote-unquote mixed racial marriages and have extremely good marriages. Folks, one of the things that we need to learn from the Song of Solomon is that God here illustrates that not only is it okay, it is within His design for people to marry regardless of the color of their skin. God never set those boundaries. Man has tried to set those boundaries because of his own feelings, his own wishes, and his own desires. They are not found in God's Word anywhere. So the first thing that we need to learn from the Song of Solomon is that Song of Solomon helps to illustrate race and marriage. In the second place, I would submit to you that Song of Solomon illustrates for us Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4. where there the writer of the book of Hebrews says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. I believe that's one of the things that you see illustrated in the Song of Solomon, is the honor of marriage and the relationship between the husband and the wife. In the third place, I would submit to you that Song of Solomon shows us that love requires more than just attraction, but devotion as well. You know, many of our young people, and I use young people in the older sense, not the younger sense, but many of our young people experience attraction and confuse it for love and don't follow it up with devotion. Love, as God designed it within marriage, requires not just attraction, but devotion as well. And that devotion is illustrated in Song of Solomon on both sides of the equation. And it is important that it be found on both sides. But the fourth thing that I find from the Song of Solomon that I think is important for us to take away is a principle that Peter talks to us about in 2 Peter chapter 1. And that is that God has laid before us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And when you examine the Song of Solomon, you find out that God truly has laid out for mankind lessons that illustrate to us and that inform us on every area of life. Sometimes in more vivid detail than we would like. And yet God wants to make sure we understand the value, the importance of the marriage relationship. And He lays before us a means to be able to do that. The Song of Solomon lays out some wonderful lessons about marriage. Can those lessons in some ways translate into the relationship between Christ and the church because of the things said in Ephesians chapter 5 and other places? There's a sense in which you can take some of the areas of the devotion that is found and make applications to the kind of love that is to be found between the Christ and His church, and vice versa. But folks, we need to be careful we don't carry that too far. Because when we do, we lose the message. And ultimately, the message is, husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Be devoted to one another. Care for one another. Look out for one another. Enjoy one another. Be there for one another. That's the message in the Song of Solomon. Obviously, this evening, the tenor of our lesson was not geared toward an individual's obedience to God when it comes to obeying the gospel call. And yet the gospel call is always open and available. The Lord always stands ready and willing to hear from those and to accept those who are willing to believe on His name, to repent of your sins, to confess Him before men, and to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. And so that call is open again this evening. But it also is an opportunity for us, if there are things standing between us and God, there are things keeping us from having the relationship with God that we should have, or if we need to repent of things that we have done, why not now? Why not get your life back right with Him? And leave here tonight in a relationship that you want to have with your Lord and with your Savior as we stand and as we sing.